Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
When it comes to pastors, preachers, ministers, spiritual leaders, it seems that there are two common errors. Number one is to follow them blindly, to idolize them, to believe everything and anything that they say and do without personally examining the scriptures, to create almost a cult following identified more with a man than with Christ. That's the Paul Apollos Cephas syndrome that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians. Some say, I am of Paul. Others say, I am of Apollos. Some say, I am of Cephas. And then others say, I am of Christ. And all divided up by spiritual leaders. That, of course, is wrong. It is immature. It is sinful. It is dangerous to spiritual health, both your own and that of the church. But then common error number two is to fail to respect, to follow, to submit in any way. To remain a distrustful, independent Christian that is constantly second-guessing and criticizing, creating suspicions, undermining the confidence of others. In short, to fail to follow, to respect and honor in the way that the Bible commands. And thus making the work of God-ordained spiritual leaders much more difficult and even neutralizing their effectiveness to some degree. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 how Christ has given spiritual leaders to his church for the purpose of equipping saints for the ministry, and how vitally important such leaders are to the spiritual health of Christ's church. Is it any wonder, then, that Satan directs some of his fiercest assaults against the kingdom of Christ at this very point? The devil will undermine the church if he can by either, number one, installing unqualified leaders in the church, or number two, encouraging church members to give unqualified leaders their unquestioned support, or number three, tempting Christians to give God-ordained leaders insufficient support. Any of these tactics will weaken the church and create damage to the cause of Christ. The issue, therefore, of how to regard spiritual leaders arises in Galatians chapter 2 in the way that Paul relates to the other apostles and Christian leaders. And I think it will be very helpful for us to examine the question of how to regard spiritual leaders in the light of what we find in Galatians chapter 2. Now we have to begin, I think, by addressing the question of Paul's apparent disrespect of other Christian leaders. I read Galatians chapter 2, verse 1, that after 14 years I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me, and I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Dropping down to verse 6. But from those who seemed to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seemed to be something added nothing to me. Verse 9, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Now, that's just three examples in this chapter, and we can go on to the latter part of the chapter to see how Paul confronted Peter. So all of this raises the question about how Christians should relate to spiritual leaders, and particularly in the light of what appears to be some small measure of disrespect by the Apostle Paul toward other God-ordained leaders. Back to verse 2. Paul talks about those who were of reputation, men of recognized position, Cephas, that is Peter, and James, and perhaps John. And then in verse 6, he talks about those who seemed to be somewhat, whatever they were. Did you catch that language? Who seemed to be somewhat, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. Who seemed to be, these who seemed to be somewhat or something added nothing to me. And finally, in verse 9, he talks about these same leaders in this language, those who seemed to be pillars, who had a reputation as pillars, the major representatives and supporters of the church in Jerusalem. They seemed to be pillars, but Paul seems to be demeaning them. He seems to be dishonoring and disrespecting these leaders with this kind of language. So what are we to make of all of this? Well, the apparent meaning of these words must be considered against the backdrop of Paul's opponents. In other words, when he talks about those who were of reputation, he may be talking in terms of how his opponents talked. In other words, it's easy to misunderstand what Paul is saying. We can't be absolutely certain that his language is as disrespectful as it sounds. But again, that phrase makes no matter to me. Verse 6, considered in the light of the text, Paul is not concerned about failing to receive his commission from them as recognized dignitaries of the church to be something at the hands of those who are of repute matters nothing to me, is what Paul is saying. In other words, he's not really using as disrespectful a language as it might sound. He's simply emphasizing the point that his own authority and what others think of him, it comes from Christ, and he's not going to be dissuaded by the common considerations of men who seem to pin too much attention, too much importance upon the recognition of others. It's kind of like Charles Spurgeon, that great Baptist preacher of the 1800s in London, England, who never accepted ordination throughout his lifetime. Now, I don't happen to agree with that. I think the Bible instruction and precedence for ministerial ordination is very clear. But that was his conviction, not to accept the ordination of men, because he strongly believed that his authority and his effectiveness did not depend upon other men. In other words, his ministry would speak for itself. If his ministry was owned of God, blessed of God, if souls were saved, if a church was strengthened and grew, and all of these things certainly took place under his ministry, if his preaching was sound, if his doctrine was sound, and it was all public, it could be examined, that his sermons were printed and published and widely distributed so that anybody could look at them and see what it was that he was preaching. If his ministry was sound and gave the evidence of being owned and blessed by God, then that's all that mattered as far as he was concerned. Now, I say I don't actually happen to agree with him. I think this is one of those situations where we ought to respect both the Godward aspects as well as the manward aspects of recognition, of ministerial recognition. I think it's kind of like the question of baptism. Is there such a thing as spirit baptism as opposed to water baptism? Of course there is. And if a person is not baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ, then he could be baptized in water 1,000 times and it wouldn't do him a bit of good. But the fact that there is a spirit baptism, which is the most important, the foundational, the most critical one, doesn't do away with the necessity of and propriety of water baptism as well. Both are taught in the Bible. It's kind of like, in my mind, the universal church, visible church controversy. Well, I belong to the church universal. I belong to Christ. I'm a member of the body of Christ, so it's not necessary for me to belong to a local church. Well, as a matter of fact, it is. Both are taught in Scripture. And again, membership in a visible church will not get you into heaven. And membership in a visible church really not only means nothing, but is actually a farce. It is a disgrace if you do not possess membership in the body of Christ, which of course is the work of God's Holy Spirit and is truly an invisible matter. But that invisible matter will manifest itself in ways that the spiritually minded can certainly see and detect with a reasonable degree of accuracy. But the fact that there is such a thing as an invisible church and there is such a thing as spiritual membership in the body of Christ does not do away with what the Bible teaches about membership within a local body of believers. The one does not cancel out the other, and I don't think that God's call upon a life and Christ's appointment and his gifting of ministers and his calling them and giving them to the church cancels out the need for human recognition as well. I think both are taught in the Word of God. It's not one as opposed to the other, it's both. But when it comes down to the issue of whether or not a man is recognized by men, and whether that recognition is valid, and that seemed to be the issue here, that Paul's credentials were being questioned by the false teachers. And they were saying, Paul has not received recognition, has not received ordination from the leaders of the church in Jerusalem, as we, the false teachers, they wouldn't call themselves false teachers, of course, as we have. Well, that was an interesting challenge, wasn't it? And the fact of the matter is, it's true. Paul hadn't received ordination from the leaders of the church at Jerusalem because his position as an apostle made him on par with them. It would not have been appropriate for him, for example, to have been ordained by them. That would seem to indicate that they had a level of a position and honor higher than he did, at least at the time of the ordination. That is what that would indicate, wouldn't it? But he had been called and commissioned by Christ, just like they had been called and commissioned by Christ. In other words, he had the apostolic office, which was a limited office, and only a few people held that. And so for him to accept credentials from others who had received their commissioning from Christ, I mean, why should he receive it from them any more than they should receive it from him? You understand what I'm saying? So this language, I think, that he uses here is not really demeaning language, but I think it is kind of throwing back in the face the false teachers. Remember who he's writing this to. He's writing it to the churches of Galatia, where these false teachers had been making their accusations and had been undermining the authority of the Apostle Paul and had been throwing around phrases like, those people, those leaders in Jerusalem who are the real pillars of the church, who are the people of real reputation. Their meaning being that Paul isn't a pillar of the church and he doesn't have the same level of reputation. And Paul is simply contending for the authority of apostleship that has been given to him by Christ. It's being attacked, it's being undermined, and he's continuing to defend it. And I think that explains the language. It really is not a matter of disrespect. It is a matter of defending that which Christ has given to him. Well, until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.